You know, we always begin these series, always begin these sermons by asking you to open your Bible to a particular place, but we're actually going to be in several places today. And you know, if you're a guest with us here, one of the things we do is we have these little sermon notes, and you kind of follow along, and maybe that'll kind of help you, like it helps my wife, it helps her stay awake through the service. So we are beginning this new year. And this is First Baptist, and we're just talking about putting God first into the jar of our life, putting God first so that when the year is over, we can look back and go, okay, God was in there. God was in our life in 2016. And you know, what we've been doing is we've been just being challenged during these 40 days to do these six things. And I'll just remind those of you who've been looking at this, and some of you maybe for the first time, to see these things that are ways that we can put God first in our life. Number one, to pray regularly. Number two, to read our Bibles daily. Number three, to gather regularly. Number four, to give consistently. Number five, to serve the needs of others. And number six, to share your witness with other people. Today we're talking about serve. And you know, you think about the idea of service, a lot of different thoughts may come to your mind. I remember hearing the illustration of a pretty famous marketing expert named William A. Cohen. His mentor was a man named Peter Drucker. And if you don't know the name Peter Drucker, you probably don't know most of the literature on business and leadership. What William Cohen did is he would get a group of leaders and he would train them. I mean, these are the CEOs of great corporations and companies and marketing experts. And he liked to use an illustration. He used to like to use a sort of an anecdote to kind of get everybody's attention. And it went something like this. He would say to these guys, these executives, tell me the organization that has the following attributes. And these are the attributes. The workers work very hard physically, weekends with little complaint. The workers have received no money for their services. Work can be dangerous. People are even injured. Sometimes they're killed. Work is strictly voluntary. Morale is very high. The organization always has more workers than can be employed. And the workers are highly motivated to achieve the organizational goals. As William Cohen gives all these descriptions, the executives typically are stumped. And then he gives his answer. A high school football team. That's probably not what you were expecting me to say, was it? But it's true. I mean, if you think about a high school football team, I mean, they get out there and they work so hard, and all the parents and the friends and the family and everybody shows up. They're all volunteers. The morale is high. Sometimes they get injured. Sometimes they get hurt. They don't get any pay for it on high school football. But all of the rest of us here today, we're probably thinking of another organization. And maybe William Cohen is not a church-going man, and so he doesn't think to use this analogy. But I think the analogy that fits even better is the analogy of the church. An organization that exists in the world today with more members than any other organization on planet Earth, with over 1 billion people who call themselves Christians. What does it mean to do with the things that William Cohen said here within the church? Well, the simple answer is, it's all about service. It's all about serving. And this morning, I'd like to give you a quick tour of some of the greatest passages, some of the greatest scenes of service in the whole Bible. And along the way, give you a few insights on what it means to serve. So if you're following along, number one, the scene we're going to see first is one that will show us that we should serve upside down for the honor of being like Jesus. I love this scene. It's a scene in the Gospel of Mark where Jesus is on his way to the cross. You know, and he's getting ready to go up literally to the hills that will take him to Jerusalem. He's only hours, days away from the cross when two of his most faithful followers, James and John, come to him and get him in a private moment. And they basically ask him this, Jesus, would you grant us to sit in the position of power in your kingdom? Will you let us be princes when you're the king? Now Jesus, after this scene, then gets all of his disciples together, and it's a teachable moment on leadership. I mean, the real guru on leadership is talking. And he's teaching his executives. He's teaching the men who will be the leaders of his church. And this is what he says in Mark 10:42. through 45. Jesus called them together and he said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers, you know those that are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles, in the minds of James and John, the pictures on their would have been that of the Caesar of Rome. Hey, it would have been the governor of the province, Pontius Pilate, or the great king Herod. You know the rulers. You know how they rule ruthlessly. The rulers of the Gentiles, he says, they lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. I imagine if Jesus could just step out of the page this morning into our day, he might open up the newspaper and show us a picture of El Chapo, the leader of a Mexican drug cartel. You know how El Chapo runs his mafia organization? He runs it from the top to the bottom. You don't follow in line. They don't just cut your throat. They kill your family. You know how they do it. The Gentiles do it when they rule. But listen to what Jesus said. Not so with you. He paints the contrast. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must first be your servant. Who wants to be first? There's that word again. First. Must be the slave of all. And then he gets personal. For even the Son of Man, Jesus' self-title, you could say I here or Jesus here. For even Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He's on the way to the cross. It's a moment to teach his disciples about what it means to be great. And what he says is, look, I didn't send somebody else. I'm going myself. You're going to see what it looks like to really be a servant when the Son of Man, the Son of God, is strung out on a Roman cross. You're going to see later. But that's not the way the rest of the world works. Now, I know there's a lot of kids in here today. This is the fifth Sunday, and so you get to worship with your family. And so I thought it would be appropriate to show a very biblical Christian cartoon from the movie Shrek. Let me set the stage before I show you the 60-second clip this morning. The scene is the ruler in the show, Shrek. His name is Lord Farquaad, a very unfortunate name. I hope you wouldn't name your children that. Lord Farquaad wants to marry a princess, so he asks the mirror in the wall, who's the fairest of them all. And she speaks of a Princess Fiona, trapped in a tower, guarded by a fire-red dragon. And so, Farquaad, like the typical ruler that he is, decides he's going to send all of his knights to go and rescue her, whether they live or whether they die. Let's see this clip. So you're like, hey, let's keep watching this. This is a lot better, you know. This is a pretty good show. I don't get any endorsements from, you know. Some of you are going to die, and it's a sacrifice I am willing to make. Paint the contrast. Jesus on the way to the cross says, I am going to die for you, and it's a sacrifice I'm prepared to make. You want to know what service looks like? To serve like Jesus means to serve upside down for the honor of being like Jesus. But there's another scene I want to show you real quickly this morning. And in this scene, we're going to see another principle. To serve downside up. To serve each other like the master. To serve downside up. To serve each other like the master. This scene is the one that the greatest of painters have tried to draw. I didn't want to show you because I didn't want you to see it. I wanted you to think about it. In fact, just close your eyes for a second and picture in your mind Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper. Everybody can do that. Now open your eyes and don't fall asleep, right? Leonardo da Vinci's Last Supper, Jesus is there and all of the disciples are there. Jesus is sitting in that position of honor and they're all around him. It's a scene for an Italian, for a British, for a European audience in the days of the great kings. But it's not the real picture we see in the Gospels. In the Gospels, the scene is the disciples are gathered around the table. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus breaks bread. He gives them the cup. But then in John's Gospel, it tells us that while the meal was taking place, they're getting a piece of bread, they're grabbing a piece of lamb, whatever they're doing, I don't know. Doesn't say exactly. They're all eating like you will be eating here in an hour or two. And they're all eating, and Jesus gets up he goes over there and he takes off his tie and his jacket. He takes a worker's uniform and puts it on. And he walks around the room because everybody's feet are just laying there because they're reclining at the table. And he begins to wash their feet. One by one, he washes their feet. Doesn't say anything about their feet being dirty or stinky. Doesn't comment on the fact that they needed to clip their toenails or buy better shoes. He just washes their feet. There's a whole dramatic scene that takes place, and then afterwards, Jesus goes and he just sits back down. Now, I always think to myself, I hope he washed his hands, you know? And he sits down, and then he says, I want to tell you what I just did. I want you to understand this moment when the one who was up went down, and down showed us how to go up. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, John 13:14, now that I, the one who is up here, have washed your feet, I've come down here like a slave, like a menial servant. I've come down here and washed your feet. Down here, I've set you an example. The word in the original language is a diagram. I've painted you a picture today, and I want you to have it in your mind forever. I've given you an example. You should do as I've done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. Chuck Swindoll describes this moment in one of his books. He says, the room was filled with proud hearts and dirty feet. And the disciples were willing to fight for a throne, but not a towel. But it's in this moment that Jesus, going down, teaches them how to go up. This is the kind of thing that Dave Thomas tried to teach the employees of Wendy's, a company that he founded. Some of you have heard me use this illustration before. When Dave Thomas was leading Wendy's and was still alive, he sent out in their annual report a picture of himself. Picture of Dave Thomas with a bucket and a mop. And next to it, he wrote this caption, I got my MBA long before my GED. And at Wendy's, MBA doesn't stand for Master's in Business Administration. It stands for Mop Bucket Attitude. What Dave Thomas was trying to teach the people of his company is what Jesus was trying to teach the CEOs of the church. The leaders of the new church of Jesus Christ. He was teaching them that the way up is the way down. The way to greatness is to become a servant. The way to really do something for God is to get your hands dirty in the kingdom of God. You serve downside up by serving each other like the master. But then there's one more scene I want you to see. It's in the epistles. And I call this scene serving inside out. By using your God-given gifts. So many times we serve for the wrong reasons or in the wrong ways. But the Bible teaches us that we should serve from the inside out. In Paul's great letter to the Corinthians, he paints for us this scene in which the early church was at odds with each other. Some people were saying, I want to do this and I want to do that. Nobody could get along. And so he reminded them that every single person has a gift. Every single person has a job to do. Every single person in the church has a work, has a service. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 through 7. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them, and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one of the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. And I hear those words. God's given each of you today a gift. God's given each of you today a service. God's given each of you today a work to be done, not for yourself, but for the common good. It's hard for me to do this. I grew up in the serve me generation. I grew up when I was hungry, my parents would take me to McDonald's, and I would cry until I got a Happy Meal. And they'd have to get back in line if it wasn't the right toy inside. I've grown up like many kids, and some of you kids understand this now, you'll understand it much better later. That when you're a child, your family, your people around you, the adults, they have to care for your every need. They have to give you food and clothes. And the danger is that we stay like that for all of our life. The danger is we as adults have a serve me attitude. We walk into the walls of a church, we walk in, we sit down, and we think, how are they going to serve me today? The pollster stands at the back of the church as people walk out, and George Gallup asks, what do you think the church is for? And 93% of the people answer this way: the church exists to meet my needs. We're living in the serve me generation. We're all guilty of it. But to this Jesus says, not so. This is not what the church is for. This is not what the Christian is for. We are to serve from the inside out. You know the danger of a serve me generation in America and the modern church? Is that it's the death of the church. A man walked into the walls of a church one day, walked up to the pastor, and he said, Pastor, I've got a busy schedule, but I'd like to join this church. He said, that's okay. We've got a lot of men and women in our church that have a busy schedule. He said, well, I can't be called on for any form of service. I can't work on any committee or teach or sing in any choir. I can't be involved in any special project, and I can't be responsible for setting up the chairs. He said, I can't be available for visitation. And he went on and on and on. All my evenings are tied up. The minister thought about it for a moment. He said, sir, he says, I think you've got the wrong church. The church you're looking for is three blocks down the street on the right. And the man was excited. He was going to find the church that was perfect for him. He took the preacher's directions. He walked down the street three blocks on the right, and he looked up to find an abandoned, boarded up, closed church building. It was a dead church that had gone out of business. The church doesn't exist without servants. This morning, in a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to recognize and honor some who are. But before we do that, I want to give you what you don't have on your outline, but just something to take home with you in application. It's real simple. You don't even necessarily even have to write it down. You can just remember it. Number one, go to church. Somebody once said that the great task of the church is not to get sinners into heaven, it's to get saints out of bed. Amen. Go to church. That's the first place. But join a church. It may not be this church, but some church. Join a church. A man said to me one time, there's no such thing as membership in the Bible. What he didn't know is that right after Paul says this about how God's given each of you a gift, he then said that the church is a body made up of many members. Membership is integral to the church. In fact, the image of joining a church in the Bible is called baptism. You join into the body of Christ and you become an arm and a leg and you become a part of the church. You become a part of the body. And when you join a church through baptism, you're a part of that church, and maybe you move to another area. You just move your membership, literally. Because God's church is everywhere, but it's always somewhere. There's always a local body. It used to be they'd give you a membership certificate when you joined, right? Some of you have seen these. Some people would get a membership certificate and they'd put it on their wall. But to join a church, to be a member of a church, to be just like the member of your body, if your parts of your body weren't doing anything, you might be a little upset with yourself. Because the last thing is, you need to serve a church. 80% of Christians who go to church don't get this. So it's applicable. Serve a church. You know, I don't want you to serve a church begrudgingly. I don't want you to serve a church because this morning the preacher said, yeah, you ought to serve a church. I had a great, great opportunity in my life. One of the great opportunities was to go to England and to study at Oxford and Cambridge. And I loved it so much, but I was so excited the day we got to take the trip to London. I'd never been to London, England. It's one of the most fantastic cities in the world. In fact, I might just put it up there as the very best city I've ever been to. And I loved London. I loved to see this old sites. And one of the places we went by was St. Paul's Cathedral. You may not have ever seen it. I'm not going to show you the picture of it, but it looks basically like the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. It was built by an architect named Sir Christopher Wren, because the fires that hit London in 1666 decimated the city. And they said, "Sir Christopher Wren, would you rebuild the 52 churches? And he built them in a style and a fashion that was marvelous, even though everybody complained about it, quite frankly. In his own day, Sir Christopher Wren became one of the most famous architects of all time. A journalist in the 1600s walked up to the site as they were building this church. And the journalist interviewed each of the men who were building it. And one of them, he said, "What are you doing here?" And one of them said something like this. He said, "I'm cutting stone for 3 shillings a day." In other words, I'm just here for the money. The journalist walked up to another guy and said, "Hey, what are you doing here?" He said, I'm putting in my 10 hours on the job." But the next man he walked up to, he never forgot. He said, "What are you doing here?" This man seemed to have a bounce in his step, seemed to have a glimmer in his eye, seemed to have a joy in what he was doing. And he said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "I'm helping Sir Christopher Wren build the greatest cathedral in Great Britain for the glory of God." Every time I read that, it sends chills up my spine. The contrast between the two different views on what they're doing and why they're doing it. Serve upside down. Serve downside up. And serve inside.